All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19. It's with thankfulness, Lord, that we come before you, with gratitude for all that you have done for us. Lord, the grace that you show us is immeasurable. It's more than we can even fathom. We do thank you, Lord, that you love us, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the lessons that are written here for us. As we look at the life of Hezekiah and we see his relationship with you, Lord, I pray that our relationship would be the same, that we would trust in you in all things, no matter what things are going on, no matter what things are happening in our world or in our country or in our state. Lord, we know that you have everything under control. And let us trust in you, Lord, to make things happen. Lord, we just ask that if there's anything that you would have us to do, I pray that you would make it clear to us what it is that we're to be involved in. I thank you, Lord, for your leading and for your guiding, and I pray your continued guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we saw all kinds of different, you know, weirdness that was happening, you know, with the king of Assyria coming down and taking Israel and then carting them off to different lands and things of that nature. So King Hezekiah now was facing that same devastating situation. You know, the northern kingdom, they were all hauled away, and so the Syrian army started to, they went all the way to the Mediterranean, and they started working their way to Jerusalem there. Now, Judah had been a vassal state, and they had been paying tribute. And when Hezekiah came into the kingship, he continued in that practice until, I think it was 4 years later, as we read last week, that he stopped that. You know, he had put down all of these idols and all of the idol worships, and they took away all of the high places, and he directed the people to come before the Lord. And he renewed, he had a great revival going on there, and the people were all jazzed about just serving one God, and all of the multiplicity of idols were all taken away, and the strength of the people then started to rise up. Now, the people that had moved off in Israel, they weren't really following after the Lord anyway. They were doing idol worship and they were serving all of these idols. And so when Sennacherib took these people and put them in other lands, well, what had happened is they just assimilated right into the cultures that they were put in. Now, that was one of the things that the Assyrians did, is they would take captives and they would move them around so that they wouldn't be able to gather together to do rebellion. So they would be just this, you know, higgledy-piggledy, little pockets of different peoples in there, and they wouldn't be enough to really rebel against them. So they were pretty wise in that respect in what they did. But there were a few, you know, as God told Elijah, hey, there are 7,000 in the land of Israel, in the midst of the idol worship, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So, you know, there were that remnant. And the remnant of those, they got together and they stayed in pockets. And they continued on in the traditions of the Father. They continued on in the law of Moses. They were a remnant. They were a small few, but they were steadfast in that. Now, Sennacherib was now come into Jerusalem but he didn't come himself. He sent his ambassadors. They were Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh, and he told them to go in there and talk them into surrendering. And he did that by threats, and he told them all about the things that had happened to people that didn't bow to Sennacherib, that they were wiped out, not only them, but their gods and everything. Those cities were all wiped out, and the people were wiped out, and so he did all that, and he said all that so that he would scare the people of Jerusalem into surrendering. And that was one of the things that he was saying in the last chapter is, you know, if you just come out, We'll give you food. We'll give you lands. You'll have, you know, you'll live in peace and that kind of a thing. What they didn't mention was that it would be in other lands. It wouldn't be in Israel. But the people of Israel, those that were on the wall, that heard all of the threats that were going on, and I encourage you, if you haven't read it before, go back and read it again, all of the threats that would happen, and all of the things that would make them nervous and make them afraid for their lives. Hey, the thought of being besieged by an army meant starvation and all of the things that would happen. Remember in Ahab's day, they were selling a donkey's head for, 70 shekels of silver. I mean, it was a pretty destitute time. People were eating their own children and that kind of a thing. So desperate time called for desperate measures, and the people knew about all of these things. And so, if you were you or I or anybody in our neighborhood or whatever, they would be pretty scared. And they wouldn't want that to happen, and they would probably, say, okay, I surrender, I'm going to do that. And see, the enemy comes in like a flood. That's what we need to remember. The enemy will come in with threats and with your past. And that's a big one for the enemy. They bring in all of the things that you failed the Lord in the past. And they would say, oh, you did all of these things. You think God is going to take you back now? But I always think back to when Peter, brave Peter, he would say to the Lord, he says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother of the same offense? Mark that, underline that, the same offense. And he thought he was really doing well when he said, even seven times, which was a lot. I mean, you think about it, if somebody comes and does the same thing to you seven times in one day, you're going to tend to get a little upset. You're going to say, hey, I don't think he's really sincere. But sincerity really had nothing to do with it. The idea was is that they said they repented from that. They turned away from that. But the Lord turned to Peter and says, no, Peter, you haven't quite got there yet. What I want you to do is 70 times 7. You mean 490 times? No, I don't think he did the math. I think it was just the idea that as many times as it happens, you're to forgive others. Because you have a great example. The Lord has forgiven you that in a day. This is in a day, in a single day. How many times do you think you can sin in a single day? Well, I think I can sin pretty much, but the point is that there are sins that we don't even know that we're doing. We don't even realize the things that we're doing. We can't keep track of it all in our little pea brains. Because it's so enormous and it's all encompassing as we live in this world. It's like swimming in a sewer. You're swimming and swimming and swimming, and all of a sudden you wipe your arm off so that you can douse your head, but it's still the same filth. And so it's the sin of the world. And so as we climb out of that, as we repent of our sins, the Lord is gracious to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. I love that word. He cleanses us from the cesspools that we've been swimming in. All we have to do is ask. So Hezekiah, back to Hezekiah here. He started a spiritual revival. He removed the idols and he removed the high places that were not sanctioned by the Lord to worship him at. And they focused everything on the temple, on the true and the living God once again. And the people became strong spiritually. And so at the end of the last chapter, we read, hey, the king had commanded that you keep silent. Don't say a word. You can listen to him all you want, but just don't say a word. Don't react. Don't grimace. Don't do anything. And so his emissaries came back. And they told him all of the things that had happened. They had ripped their garments and they had, put on dust on their heads. And they came and told the king everything that Rabshakeh had said. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now the tearing of the clothes and the wearing of sackcloth, which is a rough burlap kind of a thing, some people think that sackcloth was like a camel's skin turned inward so that it would be prickly and to make you uncomfortable, that kind of a thing. Of course, burlap would make you uncomfortable too. If you ever, we used to have burlap sacks and in the picnics and stuff, we'd have sack races. You know, y'all remember, anybody? No, maybe, okay. In my generation, and we used to have burlap sacks that the potatoes would come in. And so we put those things on. Well, if you were wearing short pants after that sack race, man, your legs were raw because of that sack, you know, jumping around in that sack race there. So, but it was something that would make you go into mourning. That would, it would enhance or increase the agony that you were into already. Hezekiah, you know, he didn't want these things to happen at Jerusalem. He didn't want the, Sennacherib to come in and destroy the city like he had done others. And so what did he do? He tore his clothes to show a sign of mourning. Now, that's something that you would do if a person died. You know, if a near relative died, then you would tear your clothes and you'd put on sackcloth. Like Job, if you remember, Job did that when he lost everything. He tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, he sat in the ashes, and he scraped himself with a potsherd. So he was in mourning. He was, it was a mourning of his soul. His soul had been, you know, vanquished, as it were. The house of the Lord was the place where Hezekiah should have gone to first. Okay? But, you know, it was all of these things were happening. He wanted to seek the Lord. He wanted to seek the Lord in sackcloth and in ashes and to show repentance for the country. He was the leader of the nation, and he wanted to show that the nation was in mourning. So his initial reaction was good. He saw the situation for what it really was. Often, when we're in some kind of trial or difficulty, we handle it poorly because we don't see the entire situation. We don't know what's going on in the background. And what I mean by the background is in the spiritual realm. We see the manifestation in the realm that we live in, but the Lord sees it on a higher plane. He sees all of the evil forces that are pooling all of these things together. So Hezekiah kind of got the idea, I need to go before the Lord. I need to find out what the Lord is going to do. Now, let this be a lesson for us to take away. When we read of these situations in the scriptures, we should ask ourselves, like Hezekiah, what would I do in this situation? Faced with the same scenarios, what would I do? What would be my response? Would I tear my clothes and put on sackcloth and go into mourning and then go into the house of the Lord? What would I do? Would I surrender? Would I just give up? And a lot of us do that when the storms come in, when the situations get so heavy, we just give up and we just, you know, show our belly and, you know, just let the enemy do whatever they want to. But the Lord has brought us into a stronghold. The Lord is a stronghold. We never see things so clearly as we do from heaven. As the Lord revealed to us the things that are really going on. When he draws back that curtain and he says, don't be afraid. I've got all of these things handled. I've got these taken care of. The Lord intends for us to learn from the things that are written in his word. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, what is the comfort of the scripture in this scenario? Well, we've already read the next chapter. Okay? We've already read the entire chapter. We know what happens in the end. And that's the comfort. We see Hezekiah had gone through these overwhelming situation here, and we see that the Lord got him out of it. Fascinating. In verse 2, he says, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So finally Hezekiah's training starts to kick in. The emotional turmoil is gone now. He's in the house of the Lord. And so what does he do? He directs his ministers to go see Isaiah. Why? To get the word of God. The word of God would come through the prophet. He went into the house of the Lord to pray, and now he's waiting for a response from the Lord. Again, another lesson for us. Man, if we could only learn this. When we see trouble on the horizon, we would run into that strong tower. Now, if you want that kind of closeness, if you want that kind of relationship with the Lord, you must endure trials and tribulations. Because that's the practice. That's the discipline that we need to do. Once the things start to happen, we run into our strong tower. And the Lord then tells us what it is that we're to do. He gives us the calm. He gives us the peace. And so we have to practice it. And it comes in trials. And it comes in trials and trials and trials. And the Lord sees us through all of those. In verse 3 he says, And they say unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring them forth. They're talking about, hey, this is hopeless. You know, we're all going to perish. You know, what's the word from the Lord? It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all of the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Now, don't be too hard on these guys, okay? They're living through this. We're seeing it by proxy from a distance. But, hey, you're going through your own things, okay? So you can take these things and you kind of parallel them. Now, you may not think that, hey, their situation is, you know, is greater than anything that you face. Not at all. We all face hard things. Things that we can't take care of ourselves. And we need to go and trust in the true and the living God. So they poured out their hearts. Now sometimes we come to the Lord and we put on a brave face, as it were. You know, Lord, you know what's going on here. And you know what, Lord, I know that you've got everything under control and that everything is going to work out according to your purposes, as the scripture tells us in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And I believe this, Lord. But you know what? The Lord doesn't really want us to come in hypocrisy. Because inside, we're in turmoil. We can say all those high and lofty words all we want, but inside, man, we're dying. We're trembling. We're crying. You know, these things are too heavy for me. The Lord wants us to be open and honest with Him. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we feel. So be honest with Him. Pour out your heart to Him, as it says in Psalm 62:8. Trust Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. He wants to hear your cries. As Peter says, cast all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. He wants open and honest relationship. He can deal with that. But if you're holding back and putting on a brave face, you know, what are you asking for? You know, you're not asking for anything. But if you're saying, Lord, deliver me from this, as Hezekiah was probably doing, he was probably crying out to the Lord, Lord, deliver us from this evil that's coming upon us. Your people are going to perish. And Isaiah said unto them, verse 6, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So the Lord always comes through. He's always got perfect timing, as Psalm 62:5 through 7 says, My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. So, all of the words of Rabshakeh back in the last chapter, and the Lord comes by with a little two-line phrase to give them hope. See, you don't have to speak long words for the power of God to be upon you. The Lord shows His power by just saying, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. He's going to hear a rumor, He's going to go back home, and He's going to be killed. That's it. That's all you need to worry about. That's all. Can you imagine Hezekiah and what he was thinking? This is it? This is all you got? You don't have some great lofty words for me? In verse 8, he says, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. Now, Sennacherib was at Lachish and battling that city there. Then he moved on to Libnah. Now, remember, Rabshakeh and all those guys, Tartan and Rabsaris, they came with an army. Okay? There was a visible army out there to intimidate the people of Jerusalem. So, they were pretty, you know, they probably were a little shook up at all of these things. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how many people came, how many were in that army. But I have a good guess, and I'll let you know about what my guess is at the end of the chapter. And when they heard of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee. This is the rumor that the Lord was talking about. So while Rabshakeh was away, the Assyrians learned the Egyptian troops. They were coming to advance from the south. And this was something that the Assyrian army was trying to get rid of, an alliance between Israel and Judah and Egypt there. So Ethiopia as well. And so he heard about these things. He sent messengers again unto Hezekiah. The enemy doesn't give up, okay? Know this. The enemy still will come, and they will come, and they will pick, and they will pick, and they will pick. So Rabshakeh was not in Jerusalem. He sent a messenger with a letter. No army, no nothing. Just he sent a letter to Hezekiah to just keep the fear going, you know, to stir the pot, you know, make sure that he got it the first time, you know, okay? He's probably scared, so let's enhance that a little bit. Let's send another letter here. In verse 10, he said, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria had done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shall thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the children of Eden, which were in Theslar? Where are the kings of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king that was at the city of Sepharvim? Of Henna and Iva? Where are these? They're gone. More threats, more intimidation. Okay, this is what we've done. And you think you're God? You see, now they've crossed the line here. They've crossed the line into blaspheming the Lord. Do you think your God is going to save you? Doesn't the enemy come and ask you those same questions? Oh, is God going to save you out of this? You got into this mess and now you think that the Lord's going to get you out? Well, guess what, folks? He is. Oh, I just gave it away. Okay, and that's the amount. The only way to dispel fear, if we're all terrified about the things that are happening, all the things, you know, that may be coming upon the world, the Lord told us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of any of those things. The only way to dispel that is to trust in the Lord. And the only way to be able to trust in the Lord is to have a good understanding of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. Need to see how God worked in the past. How did God work in the lives of the people of Israel back in the day? How is He working in the lives of the people today? During Jesus' time, during Paul's time, during all of the apostles' time. All of those things are testaments to what God is able to do. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He created what we know today, the universe and everything that we see, the stars and the moon and the sun and all of the planets and the mountains and the oceans and the world that we live in, the plants, oh my gosh, the plants. I mean, they seem to sprout up out of the concrete. The Lord is able to do all of these things. He created all of these things in 6 days. 6 days. This shows the power of God. And He maintains it. He maintains it all the time. You know, I mean, I have to get my grass cut every week, it seems like. You know, I mean, we cut it and it and then it grows up again. But that's the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes how we can cut these things off and then they grow right back up again. And they grow in places, well, you know, like I say, I have to mow the street sometimes. It's just crazy. In verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the house of the Lord. Did you see what happened here? Did you see what happened? Did Hezekiah rip his garments? Did Hezekiah put on sackcloth, put ashes on his head, and go into the house of the Lord mourning? No. He just took the letter. Let's go into the house of the Lord, and I'll spread it out there. Lord, this is their words against you. They're not talking about us anymore. They've blasphemed you. It's always a good place to do. Take the problems and put it on the Lord's lap. You know, just say, okay, Lord, this is what's going on here. This is the letter that, you know, that the enemy has written. This is my situation. We talk about casting our cares at the cross, at the foot of Jesus. That's exactly what he wants us to do. Hezekiah at first was full of anxiety. This time, he learned his lesson. He says, man, the Lord's God. He gave me the answer already. I trust in the Lord. I'll take that two-line answer, and I'm going to run with it. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, Hezekiah knew his scriptures, you see. What did he do here? Okay, he acknowledged that God was the creator of all things, and all things were part of his kingdom and his end. He didn't get that from reading. He got it from hearing the word of God. He got it from the reinforcement of hearing, of reading the word of God. I said he didn't get it from reading, but he did. He got it from reading, he got it from hearing, and he got it from believing. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the things that the Lord had done. And so now his petition, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which thou hast sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now, this prayer of Hezekiah is a good model for us to follow. You know, we need to acknowledge, you know, the covenant relationship. You know, that's what he did first. The covenant relationship about, hey, the Lord said that this was our land. He gave us this land. That's a covenant. You know, gave it to Abraham. Says, Abraham, this is your land and your seed's lands forever. Not for a day, not for a moment, not for a short period of time. Forever, this land is going to be yours. However, there was a caveat. You know, it was a lease agreement. And if you worship the Lord your God and follow after his statutes, then you can live in the land and you can live in peace. And I'm going to prosper you. But if you don't, then you're going to be booted out of the land. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now you remember, the first time, you know, in the beginning of the chapter, hey, they sent for Isaiah, give us the word from the Lord. He didn't do that this time. But the Lord knew, the Lord heard, and the Lord answered. And he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed unto me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. So, Hezekiah went in before the Lord. He prayed privately. He didn't tell anybody about it. And the Lord told Hezekiah to send him a message. So, he is the God who hears. He's the God who answers. This is the word, verse 21, that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. Excuse me. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains. To the sides of Lebanon will I cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodging of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters. With the soles of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste, to fence cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and the corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. And therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou comest. So Sennacherib had raised his insulting voice to the Lord in blasphemy and pride, not against the city, but against God. Now, this was a great sin and his undoing. He and his messengers had insulted the Lord by claiming their victories were a result of their own might, of their own prowess. Sennacherib's successes were foreordained by God. It was foreordained by God that he would have these things, and now he's come to this place where he's been lifted up. Sometimes we get into that position too, don't we? The Lord's helped us out of these things, and, you know, he may have set us in a place, and then he's risen us up through the ranks, and what happens? We start to get a little thinking that, well, maybe it was, you know, because my great brain power, or because, you know, I can do these things. I have a propensity for marketing, or for this or that or the other things, or if I, you know, working with my hands and stuff like that. We always think that, you know, these are the things that come naturally to me, but they don't. They're supernatural gifts. You know, you were just a baby when you came from your mother's womb. When you were born that day, you didn't have any of those skills. It was the Lord that gave you the propensity for those things, to be able to allow you to be able to cook, or to be able to make great art, or this or that and the other thing. Whatever it is that your hands to do, the Lord has fashioned you to do that very thing. Maybe you're a good, you know, I don't know, whatever. Whatever it is that you're doing, it's not because of anything that you are, it's because of what the Lord has done for you. Now, it's not really clear that Rabshakeh waited around for his reply. Okay? We're not really sure how Sennacherib got this message. We can try to assume that Rabshakeh was there and he got the message back and that kind of a thing. But, you know, could have been, you know, the Lord revealed it to Sennacherib in a dream. You know, that's quite possible. The Lord did that for Nebuchadnezzar, you know, several times. So that's not without the realm of possibility. In verse 29, he goes on, he says, "And this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat," and this is for Hezekiah now, not for Sennacherib. "And you shall eat this year of such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Man, don't you want... The Lord's going to defend us. Not for our sakes, but for his sake. Because he put his name on us. You know, we hold the spirit of the living God within us. Each and every one of us. And the Lord's going to defend each and every one of us. You know, in the situations that we find ourselves. And it came to pass, verse 35, that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, this is reminiscent of the angel, the death angel that went through and slew all the firstborns and for everybody. It didn't matter what ethnicity you were. You could be Jewish, you could be Egyptian, or you could be some other ethnic group. But if you didn't have the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintel, your firstborn died. Didn't matter, you know. And this is where I get, okay, that Sennacherib sent 185,000 soldiers to intimidate Jerusalem. This is why I think that. You know, I think this is the amount of soldiers that went. And every soldier that went, they were all killed in that night. Because Sennacherib had way more forces that he was attacking other people with. And so early in the morning when all those other forces woke up, these guys were all dead. Well, guess what? That starts to make you shake in your boots. And this is my speculation, but I believe those were the soldiers that came to intimidate Jerusalem. Only because of what the Lord had said there. You know, hey, look, you come to intimidate my people? Okay, I'm going to take care of that. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech, and Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Irhadon, his son, reigned in his stead. So, as the Lord had prophesied, the things that he had said came to pass. You know, the Lord is as good as his word. You know, those soldiers died, they got a little antsy, and so they went back home. And so, now, there are some people that have written some things about this particular thing, and it was like they wanted to, Sennacherib wanted to do was sacrifice these boys to the Melech, Melech was the god of that they used to sacrifice children on, and so they got to him first. And that's just, again, something that people have written about that. But in 2 Chronicles, it talks about that they wanted to take over the throne themselves, but after the deed was done, they had to flee. So, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word that you have given us. You've given us great examples of how you work. There is no God other than you, Lord. We get overwhelmed sometimes by the things that go on in this world. But you, O Lord, are strong. You are the one that is able to give us peace as we cling to you, as we cling to your word. Fill us, Lord, with that peace, knowing that you are going to defend us. And at the end of it all, at the end of this life, we're going to be with you forever and ever. I pray, Lord, that our affections would be set on you, and on your kingdom, Lord. We thank you for all of your love, for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.